Thank you, Mark, and good morning. Our sermon is titled Hope Deferred, and you'll remember 2 weeks ago, Joseph met a new low in his life. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into the royal prison. So his life has been just going down, 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 down into Egypt and now down into the jail, the prison in Egypt, and that's where chapter 40, our passage, picks up. Then it came about, after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. Each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials, who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom, when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of his house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office and put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, bless our time in it together. Let's pray. Father, it is a great privilege to be with your people on a Sunday morning, and I'm thankful to be back with them and be able to read and expound this great text of Scripture. It's a privilege to do that with any passage or chapter in the Bible because it's your inerrant word and it's the nourishment of our souls. This is like the manna that fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. We live in a wilderness. And this is what nourishes us. It's heavenly bread. It's the nourishment that comes from your throne. And it's perfect. So, Lord, may we receive it well. May we receive it as we ought. May we learn the lessons of this text, which are many. But certainly the lesson is that we, of all people in this world, have hope. And that hope is certain. Circumstances may deny it, and certainly we all go through difficulties that challenge our faith and our hope. But we're reminded that you're in charge, Father. You're in complete control of all things. And it's because of that that we can trust you and rely upon you and know that the promises you've given us and the instruction that we have from the scriptures are absolutely reliable. And as we walk by faith, we're blessed. And so, Lord, teach us the lessons that are present here, the lessons from Joseph's life, the experience he had from you, and teach us and remind us of your greatness. You are a sovereign God, and we can rely upon you always. Build us up in the faith, but also, Lord, we pray that you provide for our material needs. We are dependent upon you for that. We all should remember every day that every breath of life, every beat of our heart, every moment of existence is a gift to us from you. Thank you for it. May we live with a sense of gratitude as well as complete dependence upon you. Sometimes we're made to know that more than others when we experience the difficulties of life, and some of our congregation are going through that. All of us will to some degree or at some time. It may be loss of health. It may be the loss of employment. It may be simply the discouragement of life. There are all kinds of ways in which we meet privation and difficulty. And that's when we are made to know that we are dependent upon you. And that's one reason we go through trials. Lord, we understand that. It draws us to the throne of grace, where we come into deeper fellowship with you and we more readily see your hand of blessing in our life. For those that are going through that, may they sense your presence. May the Spirit of God in them recall to their mind the great promises that you've given. May they rest in you. And for those who aren't going through trials and difficulties, remind them that those good times that they're experiencing, the times of peace and prosperity, come from you. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for all that we have. So bless us now, Lord. Prepare our hearts for this time together, this time of study. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, Solomon tells us, and that is true. A person expects a promotion at work and is passed over. A relationship seems to be moving toward marriage and it doesn't happen. Who at some time or another, in some way or another, hasn't known the bitter experience of having hopes raised and then let down, hopes dashed in disappointment? It's the common experience of people, even God's people. It was Joseph's experience and is the story of Genesis 40, the story of hope deferred. He had been betrayed by his brothers, carried down to Egypt, and sold into slavery. Now he was in a prison, having been falsely accused of a crime. What that must have been like. I heard an interview with a former convict who described entering Alcatraz as being like going into a tomb. It couldn't have been any better for Joseph. In fact, later in the passage, he describes the prison, the dungeon, as a pit. That's literally what the word means. And when the chapter ends, he's still in that pit. He's still in that prison and forgotten. But that's the reason Genesis 40 is so instructive. It isn't the end of Joseph's story. Hope was deferred, but not destroyed. God's hand was actually in all of this, preparing Joseph for great blessing that would be realized at a future time and at the best time. God's people are never without hope. God is always faithful, even though circumstances may seem to deny it. And Joseph's circumstances certainly seemed to deny that. But he wasn't alone in that tomb. He wasn't forgotten. Chapter 39 ends with the statement, "The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." But the Lord was not only in the prison, he was in the palace. Something was happening in Pharaoh's court that seemed unrelated to Joseph, but would unlock his cell door. Chapter 40 begins, "After these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was furious with his two officials." That wasn't a coincidence. The Proverbs say, "God holds the heart of the king in his hand, and he turns it wherever he wishes." He turned the fury of Pharaoh's anger for Joseph's welfare. Two officials, the king's cupbearer and his baker, landed in the same prison where Joseph was. And Joseph was given the job of taking care of them. They were important men. The cupbearer did more than open bottles and taste the quality of the wine. Kings feared being poisoned, and they trusted the cupbearer with their lives. So these officials often became confidants and favorites of the king and carried a lot of political influence. The baker was no different. He also had close access to Pharaoh. He was in charge of preparing the king's food. You remember when we have this description of in the previous chapter of Joseph and all the authority that's given to him in Potiphar's house. But one thing Potiphar didn't give him was authority over his food. It was very important to him. It was a very important responsibility, certainly with Pharaoh. And this man has charge of his diet. It was an important position. Both are important men. They are called chief, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And now these important men are thrown into jail with Joseph, who was given the task of taking care of them, which must have been another letdown for him. After being promoted to the place where he was in charge of everything in prison, he was now again on the bottom, a servant of prisoners. But outward circumstances can't always tell the full story. They're not the measure of God's care. Each downward step for Joseph was really a forward step to the throne. And the next step toward his exaltation occurred one morning when both men woke up from vivid dreams that had disturbed them very much. Egyptians placed great importance on dreams. They believed they predicted the future. A whole body of Egyptian literature grew up on the art of interpreting dreams. And so when these men, whose futures were very uncertain to them, woke up without any possibility of consulting an expert on interpretations, they were very disturbed. Then Joseph came in, and when he saw how dejected they looked, he asked a simple question. "Why are your faces so sad today?" A simple question, as I say, and one that I think as we're reading this, we're inclined to pass over very quickly to move on to what we would think is the most significant part of the passage, the interpretations that he gives. And yet, this is equally significant. The whole course of events turns on that one question that he asked. If he hadn't taken an interest and asked it, he wouldn't have learned of the dreams and given the interpretations, which eventually were the means of his release and promotion. But Joseph, who had suffered much in jail, had empathy for his fellow prisoners. And his concern for them in that question, "Why are you sad?" led the cupbearer to unburden himself to Joseph. That says a lot about Joseph, I think, and much about how God works in his providence. He doesn't merely work through the external circumstances of life. He works within people's hearts, and he works within us as well. Oftentimes, he works through our obedience and through our right response to circumstances. In fact, circumstances that might seem to move us in an opposite direction than being faithful or obedient. And the circumstances in this jail were clearly of God. That two officials were in prison together was unusual. But that they should be imprisoned at the same time and same place as Joseph was even more unusual. And that Joseph should be made their servant was equally unusual. That was the providence of God. But God's providence was also at work in Joseph's agreeable attitude. It would have been so easy for Joseph to become embittered by his situation. He had suffered a great deal over the previous 10 years. He had suffered one letdown after another, enslaved, imprisoned, falsely accused, and clamped in irons. Many might respond quite differently from the way Joseph did in such a situation. They might become disillusioned with everything, disillusioned with life, disillusioned with God. Why would God do this to me? Why would he let this happen? Give up hope and just go through the motions. Be sort of perfunctory in one's responsibilities. Do them, but don't do them with any interest or any real zeal. And just carry on very indifferently. Enter the cell, complete the chores without saying a word. That would have been a very natural response. But Joseph didn't do that. He was genuinely concerned for those two men. Genuinely. And history turned on his concern for them. Hardship can do one of two things. It can make a person callous or compassionate. It had the good effect on Joseph. His trials only softened him toward those who suffered. And Joseph was, in that, like our Lord, who never lost his kindness toward others, who always had compassion for people, and always was moved toward the suffering. We read that throughout the Gospels. Statements like Jesus was moved with compassion for them, or he felt compassion for her. One reason the Lord had concern for the sad and afflicted is because he was well acquainted with all of that. He was acquainted with grief. He's fully God. He is the eternal Logos. He's the Son of God, equal with the Father in every aspect, but when he became a man, he became the man of sorrows. And one of the reasons that God allows trouble into our lives is so that we may know the troubles of others, that we may have empathy, that we may have a concern, learn that concern from the experiences of life, the trials of life, so that we will have consolation and help to give to those who go through such things. These things come into our life for a purpose, and the purposes are multitude, but they are certainly to make us helpful. Joseph had learned from his own troubles and tried to give comfort. It was natural for him to do that, as it was for him to always try to do his work well. A number of lessons here that I think aren't so obvious, but they're there as you reflect on the passage. That's another thing about Joseph. He always took his responsibility seriously, even when they were the lowest kind of responsibilities, like service in a jail. Nothing was unimportant to him. He carried out the duties of his job carefully and with a joyful attitude. That, at least, is the impression given by his concern for these men. And there is, it seems to me, a further reason for that, for all of this, for this highest of character in Joseph. And it's suggested in the answer that he gave to the two men. It explained that they were sad because they had had dreams, but had no one to interpret them. And Joseph responded, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" In other words, interpretations are not some human art or the skill of Egyptian magicians. Only God can reveal such things. Only he knows the hidden things. Only he knows the future. Why is that? Why does God know the future? Well, we don't question that. I don't think anybody here questions that. Evangelicals believe in the omniscience of God. Most of them do. Some have questioned that. These two hold to what's called openness theology. God doesn't know all things. He's limited his knowledge of the future. But even they have to admit that there is some knowledge that God has of the future. But Orthodox Christians understand that God knows all things. But why is it? Well, he knows all things because he has planned all things. He's planned it all from the beginning, everything. He works everything according to the counsel of his will, Paul told the Ephesians. He has a plan, and he's working things out according to that plan. That's how he knows the future. And Joseph's faith was in him. It was in this God who is absolutely sovereign. Listen, if God, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again, if God is not sovereign, we can't trust in him. If he's not absolutely sovereign in control of all things, we have no basis or reason for being confident in him. Joseph was confident in him because he knew that this God who he trusted in is the only God, and he is the governor over time and space. He controls and directs it all. He's decreed it all. He has a plan, and everything is following his plan. And so he was trusting him completely in spite of all that had happened and all of the difficult circumstances he was in. And his confidence in the Lord as the revealer of dreams shows that Joseph still hoped in the dreams that the Lord had given him so many years before. Those dreams that got him in trouble with his brothers because the interpretation was that they would bow down to him. I don't think he understood what all that was about, but he knew that exaltation was what God had planned for him, a place of high position. And he still believed in that. God had given him that interpretation. He still believes God's the one who gives interpretations, which means he trusts in him and trusts in his word. That hope in God's word explains the calm way Joseph went about his responsibilities. The reason he was not sunk in bitterness. And the reason he had a concern for those men. One of the old commentators described Joseph as performing his service cheerfully. I don't know if that's really the right word. He was in a hot, fetid Egyptian jail. Cheerful might be too upbeat, but he was calm, he was hopeful, and all of that in spite of the setbacks. He was like Paul and Silas in that cold, dark Philippian dungeon, beat up, chained up, but singing hymns and sitting up at midnight, praising God. How does that happen? How does one go through a beating and be put in stocks, the most uncomfortable position, left there in the dark and the cold, and respond by singing hymns? That happens when we know God. Know that He is sovereign, that He controls all things, each circumstance in the present and in the future. He controls it all, and He will work it all out according to His will and for our well-being. That's what He promises. And that confidence comes by believing His word and walking with Him. And as we do that, He gives us strength. That's what Jesus told His disciples, you remember, in the upper room discourse in John chapter 15, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He's the one that gives the strength. He's the one that gives the fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we're not apart from him. We're in him, and he blesses us. Well, Joseph had that kind of relationship with him. He didn't have that upper room discourse to reflect upon. He had very little revelation when we consider what was available to him, but he had a relationship with the Lord, and he believed in the Lord, and he believed in his word, and he knew from his experience with the Lord that the Lord gives interpretations. So, he asked the two men to tell him their dreams. They did. The chief cupbearer told of seeing in his dream a vine with three branches. Each branch budded, blossomed, and produced clusters of grapes. The king's cup was in his hand, and so he squeezed the grapes into the cup and put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. What does that mean? Well, Joseph explained it. Those three branches represented 3 days, and in 3 days he would be restored to his office. Pharaoh will lift up your head, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom. Then in verse 14, Joseph made a request. He asked the cupbearer to please do him a kindness when he was released and mention him to Pharaoh. He tells him that he was innocent, that he had been kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. He had then been falsely accused. He said, I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. And literally, the dungeon is the pit. That's interesting because it's the same word that's used back in chapter 37 and verse 24 of that empty cistern that his brothers put him in before they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And so Joseph is looking at his life over the past 10 years or so, and he's saying that from pit to pit, he's been suffering injustice. Please help me. And if anyone could sympathize with him, with being falsely accused, it would certainly be the cupbearer. And no doubt he gladly agreed to do that, to give him all the help he could. He was certainly pleased with the interpretation he'd received. And all of this must have encouraged the baker. So he told Joseph his dream, anticipating a happy interpretation. In it, he was carrying 3 baskets of bread on his head, and the top basket was filled with all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh. Different breads and cakes. The Egyptian art, it's interesting, it supports so much of this and fills in the details for us, but Egyptian art pictures bakers carrying baskets on their heads, and in their writings, they list 38 kinds of cakes and 57 varieties of bread. So he was carrying all kinds of baked goods. But birds were eating it from the basket, and the baker in the dream was doing nothing to drive them away, suggesting that he was guilty of failing to protect Pharaoh's table. Joseph then explained his dream, stating that those 3 baskets represent 3 days, and in 3 days, Pharaoh would lift his head too, but lift it from his shoulders. That's really what the Hebrew text is, from upon him. So he's speaking of beheading him and hanging his body on a tree where the birds would eat his flesh. That wasn't an attempt at gallows humor, but a direct answer. I'm sure Joseph would have rather given this man good news or avoided the answer altogether and just not said anything, but he didn't do that. He couldn't do that. He had to be faithful to the truth. That's the responsibility of everyone who handles God's word, which is all of us. Every one of us here comes under that responsibility. It's not just the responsibility of people in pulpits. Christians, all of us, are priests of the Lord God, and we all handle the Word of God wherever we are, at home, among our friends, at work, among our colleagues, wherever we are, we have the Word of God, and we must handle it correctly. We must explain the truth, and we must do that when it is easy and when it is hard. Paul did that very thing. In fact, he reminded the Ephesian elders of that in the last visit he had with them. They'd never see him again, and he reviews his life and his ministry with them in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, he reminds the elders, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. There's always that temptation to shrink, and that, I think, is what Paul is referring to. There's a temptation to shrink from the truth when it's difficult, when it's a hard truth. It's a hard thing that must be said, or a hard doctrine that must be explained. There are doctrines in the Word of God that are clearly in the Word of God that even Christians don't seem to like. But the person who handles the Word of God must be true to it, must give it in its fullness and clarity. God blesses the truth. He blesses the truth when it is the hard doctrines or when it's the easy, pleasant doctrines. He blesses the truth. He doesn't bless error, and he doesn't bless modifications, improvisations on his truth. He blesses the truth. And Joseph was that kind of man. He was faithful with the truth that was given to him. He was faithful with the revelation he received. And again, that reveals a lot about his character. He was a faithful man in all matters, in word and deed, in his duties to God and to man. Well, the events unfolded just as Joseph said they would. On the third day, it was Pharaoh's birthday. He celebrated it with a banquet and favors. He pardoned the chief cupbearer and restored him to his office, but he hanged the chief baker. And I can imagine Joseph was sad when he heard the news about the baker, but hopeful about his soon release. And every time the prison door opened, he expected that release. Well, it didn't come the first day. It would come the next day. It didn't come the next day or the next day or the next day. He waited day after day for release, but word never came. The chapter ends, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." He wasn't absent-minded. He was self-absorbed and ungrateful. So Joseph suffered yet another injustice and soon realized help wasn't coming. Once again, his hopes had been raised only to be dashed. Hope deferred. 2 full years would pass for Joseph as a forgotten man in prison. What a despairing statement this chapter ends on. Forgotten. Forgotten by men, but not by God, because everything was happening according to his plan. And at the right time, God would bring Joseph back into the cupbearer's memory. But not until the right time. Joseph had yet to experience more testing. He had not yet experienced the fullness of it. He still had more to learn in prison, and God would put him through that. God knows these things. Joseph didn't. You and I don't. We're not able to judge when the right time for the testing and the difficulty to be lifted is. But we do know this by faith, and I stress that, we know this by faith, that God is faithful and uses these circumstances properly and for our good. Paul says that in Romans 5. We also exult in our tribulations. What a statement to make. We exult, we glory in our tribulations. Who does that? We do. God's people. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Not for the child of God. But Joseph had much to learn, and his hope was to be strengthened through these difficulties. One of the men who studied the life of Joseph and wrote a very good book on him, the life of Joseph, was George Lawson. He wrote, "They are unworthy to be exalted who cannot bear to be humbled." And that's what was happening here. What Joseph couldn't see, but we can, is that God was preparing Joseph to be exalted. It was a humbling experience, and he was going through that humiliation, but it was all to prepare him to be exalted, and it would happen. It would happen in God's time. Until then, he had to be patient. Now, this is not unique to Joseph. Abraham and Sarah had to wait years before they received the child they were promised. Those are difficult years, long, difficult years. They went through years of hope deferred and disappointment. David was promised the throne of Israel and anointed when just a shepherd boy, but spent years fleeing from Saul, living on the lam, living in the desert and in caves. No life for a king, but it was the life for a man who would be king, because it was all testing that prepared him for an outstanding role and great responsibility. For the people of God, hope deferred is never hope extinguished. It will come, but only in God's time and the right time, when our faith and patience have been fully tested. And it may be our hope is realized only when we enter heaven. Paul wrote that our afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. What a statement to meditate upon. An eternal weight of glory awaits us, and it's far beyond our ability to conceive or comprehend. Hope will only really be realized then, and in a grander way than any of us, as I say, can fathom. In the meantime, the Lord is always with us. Always with us. That is His promise to us. He assured Paul of that when Paul was in distress, when he was in Jerusalem, in jail there, with a plot against his life forming on the outside. One night, with this anxiety in Paul's heart, the Lord came to him, appeared to him, and said to him, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." When Paul felt alone, the Lord reminded him that he was not alone, that he was with him, and that he was safe. In fact, Paul's step down into jail was really a step forward to Rome. And eventually he arrived there, but only after 2 more years in a Caesarean prison and a long and dangerous voyage across the sea when everything seemed in doubt. Well, that's life for the people of God. A few of us ever endure what Paul or Joseph suffered. Still, we all go through times of testing. Maybe you feel like you're in Joseph's dungeon, that circumstances have become a kind of prison for you, and you see no way out. You pray, but nothing changes. As F.B. Meyer put it, your prayers seem to accumulate in heaven like unopened letters. Well, they don't. They may seem that way, but they don't. God hears them all, and He answers them all in His time. What we must do in the meantime is remain steadfast in our faith, knowing that God is faithful. Men will fail us, as they did Joseph. We'll fail ourselves. We'll fail the Lord. But He will never fail us. If we are faithless, Paul said, He remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Joseph held on to that. He never stopped trusting in the Lord and his promises. And through the long years that he was there, the long 2 forgotten years that he remained in prison, his life and his faith were made stronger. That's what God was doing for him. That's what God is doing for us. It is what Christ is doing for us right now as He sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's enthroned as King. He's enthroned as priest. He's the King Priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And He is a seated priest, meaning His work of atonement is finished, but His work of intercession is not finished. It is ongoing at this very moment. And He prays for us as our High Priest who is sympathetic. A sympathetic high priest is what we have at the right hand of the Father. It's what Christ is doing for us because He's been through it Himself. He has experienced all of the difficulties of life that you go through, yet without sin. He suffered the very things that Joseph experienced. Joseph, in fact, in many ways, gives us a picture of Christ. He was a noble figure. He's the great-grandson of Abraham. He had that great pedigree, that nobility, but he entered a dreary dungeon and became a servant of prisoners. Well, that's a picture of Christ, the Son of God, who left His eternal throne to enter this fallen world, not to be served, He said, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And to do that, He had to suffer much at the hands of sinners. Rejection, humiliation, physical pain, beating, scourging, and crucifixion. But worst of all, He was deserted by His Father. My God, why have You forsaken Me? It was during that time, the 3 hours of darkness, that He suffered hell for us. Those last words in Genesis 40, but forgot him seemed descriptive of our Lord at that very moment. But he wasn't forgotten by his Father, who ended the suffering when the ransom was paid. And just as the prison would prove to be a stepping stone to the palace for Joseph, the humiliation and crucifixion and the grave itself was the way to Jesus' glorification and exaltation. And everyone who has laid hold of him by faith will be exalted and glorified with him. That's the hope that's set before every sinner who believes in Jesus Christ. That's the hope that can never be taken from us. In the meantime, he knows our situations. He is governing it. He is in control of everything within our life and all that touches us. And he will not let the difficulty that you're in continue beyond what is necessary. Cooper put it well in his hymn, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." May God help us to trust him for his grace. And if you've not believed in Christ, if you're here without him, we invite you to come to him. We come to him through faith alone. He receives all who do. Did Joseph tell that to the baker? You know, he was there for many days with those two men. And then after he told that baker that despairing dream, he was with him for another 3 days. Did he give him the encouragement of the Lord? Joseph knew it. Joseph knew the ancient gospel of the Redeemer to come, given in Genesis 3:15. Joseph could have told him that. Your hope is not in this world. One is coming. Put your faith in him, just as his great-grandfather Abraham had done when he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Isaac had done that. Rebecca and Sarah had done that. Jacob had done that. Joseph had done that. Did he give him that encouragement? And I ask that question in part because of something I read about the time I was preparing this lesson, about a ministry that a man had. It is in the 1930s, and he was an Iranian Christian saved out of Islam. His name was Lalazar, who was imprisoned in Iran for preaching the gospel. When he was finally released, he went through the Persian villages preaching. So he was arrested and imprisoned again. That didn't stop him. He gave the gospel there in prison. And he was described as preaching the gospel through the keyhole to two prisoners in the adjoining cell. Both of them believed. One of them was executed and one of them was freed. That's Joseph's circumstance. I'd like to think that he gave the gospel to that baker and told him, "Your hope is not in this world anyway. Your hope is in what's to come. Put your faith in the Redeemer to come." That's the hope for all of us. Look, I don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. I don't know what your life is going to be like in 3 days, or mine as well. We could be gone. Do you know Christ? That's where your hope is. Put your hope in him. Trust in Christ. And you who have, and I hope it's everybody here, rest in him. He's at the throne of the Father, and the triune God is taking care of us at every moment. And hope that may be deferred today will be realized tomorrow. Let's thank God for that. Father, we do thank you for that great truth, that our hope can never be destroyed. We are safe in you, and we are in Christ by your grace. We thank you for that. We thank you for his work for us on the cross, that bought us for himself, that paid for our sins. You didn't have to do that. Your justice was sufficient. You're a holy God. You could destroy us in a moment, and we deserved it. But you and your grace and your love plucked us as brands from the burning. Your son died for us. We thank you for that and pray that we'll live for him and live with the confidence that he is in control of our circumstances. Our triune God is in control of our circumstances. We give you praise and thanks for that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.